Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 1 as we continue a series of messages from 1 and 2 Samuel. We'll turn to verse 17. The context is that King Saul and his son Jonathan and the military of Israel have died on Mount Gilboa. King Saul, who had been persecuting and chasing after and seeking to kill David, has now died. And yet, David grieves. David grieves, and he teaches the people to lament with him as well. And that is where we start then in verse 17 with David teaching the people this lament. So this is the Word of God. It is the sword of the Holy Spirit. And David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and Jonathan, his son. And he said that it should be taught to the people of Judah. Behold, it is written in the book of Jashar. He said, "Your glory, O Israel, is slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath. Publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised exult. You mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew or rain upon you, nor fields of offerings. For there the shield of the mighty was defiled, the shield of Saul, not anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan, beloved and lovely, in life and in death, they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. You daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you luxuriously in scarlet, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. How might the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle? Jonathan lies slain on your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant have you been to me. Your love to me was extraordinary, surpassing the love of women. How the mighty have fallen, and the weapons of war perished." Will you pray with me? Our Father, we come to you in faith, that your ears are ever open to us. And we pray that you would take this word, the living word of God, your very word, that is breathed out by your mouth, and give us life through it. Give us Christ through it as we receive, that we might be salt and light in the world, your people, the body of your Son, Jesus. Amen. What would happen if tomorrow Jaden Daniels said that he was no longer going to be a commander and he was joining the Dallas Cowboys? What would happen? Washington, D.C., the DMV would weep and would lament. It wouldn't just be the staff and the coaches and the players on the Commanders, but all of the fans throughout the DMV would wear sackcloth and ashes. Can you imagine what would be happening on sports radio if Jaden Daniel left? The whole team, the whole squad, which includes the fans, would be grieving and lamenting in sorrow because they feel, the fans even themselves, feel to be a part of this group, the Commanders. Anybody watching FIFA? Anybody watching the World Cup? Anybody, I think it was Uruguay. Did anyone see Uruguay lose? Okay. The players were astonished in their grief. And you should have seen the fans for Uruguay in the stands. Their faces were so long, their jaws were dragging on the floor. I mean, they just were completely defeated in their grief. because they feel that they have a part in this team of Uruguay, because they are a part in the sense that they are a nation, right? The Uruguayans are a nation, so they all together feel the grief of the loss of one part, their team. Now here's the problem. This is not the problem. The amazing news is that we are a part of the greatest team in all of human history. We are a part of the Church of God. We are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. We are the very apple of God's eye. We are the body of the living, immortal, resurrected Son of God become man, Jesus. That's who we are. And yet, in this Western culture that is very individualistic, I think that we don't grieve enough at big losses for the church. There are big losses that happen to the church, and I think that sometimes we respond to it much like the world responds to it. We don't take much note even of it. We don't take a moment of silence even for it. We may not even pray about sort of big losses for the church. Say, the utter persecution of Christians in Nigeria. I include myself in that. And I think part of the problem is because we don't feel enough a part of this global reality, the body of Jesus. We still need to grow into our identity more fully. That if we know Christ, then we are a part of His very body. And when one part suffers, we all suffer together, as Paul said. And we ought to grieve, therefore. We ought to grieve big losses for the church. That's the main point today. We ought to grieve big losses for the church. Even if we also grieve small losses, certainly we should grieve the big losses for the church. That's what King David was teaching his people to do. So we're going to look at this in several points. First, we need to grieve big for big losses for the church. We need to grieve for the church's loss even when the world doesn't. We need to grieve even the lives of those who protect the church and who die in the way of serving to protect the church. And of course, as Christians, we need to grieve with hope. So let's begin. We need to grieve the big losses for the church. Verse 17, and David lamented with this lamentation. What is a lamentation? The Hebrew word is a dirge. And it's not just a poem that David has written, which it is. It is a poem. It's written in a Hebrew style of poetry. It's wonderful, these kind of parallel lines. One line developing the line just previous. It's a beautiful way to write poetry. But it's more than poetry. It is meant to be sung. It is a dirge. It is a song that is meant to guide people into grief. Because it's good for us to do so. It's good for the people of God to grieve and lament loss. And so the king teaches the people to do so. In verse 18, not only did David lament, but he said it should be taught to the people of Judah and ultimately to Israel, as it's been put into the very canon of Scripture. He says it says here that, behold, it's written in the book of Jashar. This apparently is a book that had various songs in it. We hear about it in one other place in Scripture. Anyways, this is a lamentation meant to guide the people to grieve. And what is this lamentation written for? A big moment for grief. A big moment for grief. Listen, we all have various losses we experience. One year when the high school graduates were moving from the 12th grade into college, I encouraged them to grieve the change that they were going through. It's a small loss, but it's real. Your friends aren't going to all be the same. You're leaving home. There are things to note here that you're losing. These are small losses. What we're talking about is a big loss. And when you have a big loss, it's appropriate to write a poem about it. It's appropriate to write a song about it. It's appropriate to have a worship service just about it. And it was a big deal. I mean, this is what David says in his first couple words: your glory. Your glory, O Israel, is slain on your high places. My friends, what is your personal glory? Let me ask you that. What is, and I hope you all can say something about yourself that is glorious, because God is honored in that. Because He's given every one of you many gifts, many things to appreciate about yourself. One day, you probably won't have that anymore. Unless, of course, it's something more internal that God continues to develop. But especially if it's physical, it will be lost. And one day, it will be appropriate to say, my glory, my strength as a man, my abilities, for example, speaking as a man, I won't always have them. Right? Do you see how this would be appropriate to grieve? Well, here is a national disaster. Your glory, O Israel, is slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen. He talks about Saul. He says, you mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew or rain upon you. Let there be no fruit that grows that could be offered. Right? It's always that he's cursing the very mountains upon which their glory fell. And then he says, for there the shield of the mighty was defiled. Who is the mighty? The shield of Saul. He's the mighty, not anointed with oil. But it's not so much about his shield, is it? No. He is a king. He was the anointed king. And his role was to be like a shield, the defender of Israel, to go out and push the enemy back so that the people of God could be the people of God and live for his glory and show the nations how good it is to know God. But now the shield, quote unquote, has been defiled. The body of Saul, the head cut off, the people, the Philistines defiling his body, the glory of Israel fallen. It's a moment for the people to lament. I mean, and there's a personal distress, a very deeply personal distress that David feels. Verse 25b through 26. Jonathan lies slain on your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant have you been to me. Your love to me was extraordinary, surpassing the love of women. The only reason people ever would claim that this is some sort of subtle promotion of homosexuality is because we have lost, I think, so often in Western culture at least, the ability to have deep heterosexual relationships that we could lament like this. The surpassing and extraordinary love of Jonathan for David was expressed in his loyalty to David and his coming kingdom. Do you remember? Jonathan wearing and having the clothing of prince, next in line in the dynasty to be king after Saul passes. And he gives it in fealty to David and says, you will be the next king. I will be loyal to you. I will do what I can to promote you and your life and the kingdom of God through you. This was an extraordinary act of love and loyalty. And he wants it to be remembered by everybody and to be honored by everybody because it is an honorable way to live. These kind of people should be lamented. People who put everything on the line, who sacrifice everything for the Church of Jesus Christ, who out of love and loyalty to Jesus go to a far off land and have their head chopped off. Out of loyalty to Jesus, we should have a service of worship in grief over them, or at least a moment of silence in our office or our bedroom when we read it on the news. It's appropriate to grieve in these big moments. As Nigerian Christians have their children kidnapped from them and raped, their fields burned. These are our brothers and sisters. They don't look like us. They don't sound like us. They don't dress like us. They don't eat like us. But they are us. Because Christ is our head. And He's made us one. It's a big deal. And we should grieve it. We can't grieve everything that goes on in the global church, because we don't even know everything that goes on in the global church. But certainly in our local church, an untimely death, we should grieve it. It's appropriate and it's good for us. God teaches us too, through not just King David, but ultimately through the higher king, King Jesus. And I'll tell you, in those times when we grieve, eulogy is appropriate. Listen to what David says here. He teaches the people, Saul and Jonathan, beloved and lovely, in life and in death, they were not divided. Now, that's true, but it's not the entire truth. But in a moment of grief, like a funeral, it's not time for the entire truth. It's time to grieve the good things that were lost. This is really something that happened. Someone that my wife and I know died. A mother. And her daughter showed up at the funeral with her mother in the casket, dead. You might say at the weakest point of her life, right? She's dead. She can't say anything. She's dead. She's lying there. And this daughter gets up and what does she say? I hated my mother. Here are all the things that I didn't like about my mom. Listen, maybe things weren't perfect between you and your mom, but now is not the time. Now is the time for eulogy, finding the space to say as much positive about the woman as you can. And if you have nothing that you can say, then don't say anything at all, because the funeral is meant to remember the good gifts that God did give to this woman. So there is a place for eulogy, as we see here in Scripture. And as we grieve, we cannot take our cues from the world, obviously. David points this out in verse 20. He says, tell it not in Gath, a Philistine city. Publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised exult. The Philistines, if they were in their right minds, would grieve, because the people of God are there for them. Ultimately, they're there to pass blessing on to all the nations. Now, if a Philistine nation comes to try to kill Israel, Israel had to defend itself. It was warranted by God. But the Philistines, if they were in their right minds, they wouldn't attack Israel. They try to join Israel. Like, how can I know the living God? But they're not in their right minds. They're not going to grieve. But what does he teach the daughters of Israel to do? You daughters of Israel, weep over Saul. That's the appropriate response. If the whole world doesn't care about the persecution of Christians in Nigeria, that doesn't matter. We don't take our cue from the world. These are our people. We grieve it. And sometimes God does give grace to people who aren't Christians to recognize there is unjust persecution of Christians, and we thank God for that. But we don't follow the world in the way it responds to big losses for the church, as it maybe ignores it entirely. We pay attention to it. We grieve it. Right now in the United States, there is a growing interest in and commitment to communism. We've seen in recent elections in New York City. Communism is against Christianity. It is against religion as a whole. A communist would like to see Christianity eradicated from the world because it gets in the way of loyalty and love for the state. There are people in this nation who will not only not grieve at the loss of the church, but they will celebrate loss in the church. But we need to grieve it, regardless of how the world feels about us and how they respond emotionally to our losses. Another point is that we need to grieve when there is loss experienced by those who defend the church. That's what's happening here, right? The military is going out to defend the Old Testament church, and they die. And the people of God are called upon to lament this large loss. Well, we're going to do a little bit of biblical theology, all right? Biblical theology is tracing out how things progress throughout history and throughout the world as God continues to do His salvation redemptive work. And it does. Things kind of progress and develop over time. In the Old Testament, the church had a military. With the coming of Jesus, the church no longer has a military. In the Old Testament, the military was there to defend and protect the church so that she could glorify God and be a blessing to the nations. In the New Testament, although we don't have a military, we don't have a police force, God still has instituted military and police in order to honor the good and put down the bad. And if there is a shooting in a church and a police officer comes in and puts down the shooter, and by way of his service or her service, she dies, we ought to grieve deeply and honor the fact that that police officer died for us, even if that police officer was a Muslim. Because that's what the scriptures would have us do. Those who would defend the church and her right to be the church and to worship and to promote the faith, if one dies in service of us, to help us to do this, we should honor them with a moment of silence and a prayer and a tear, most certainly. But the tears are not the end of the story for the church. Because we're a people who grieve, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and following, we grieve with hope. Listen to what Paul says. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep, those who have died. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive and are left until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet, and the dead in Christ will rise. Death is not the end. For those who are in Christ, we will be resurrected to immortal glory with Him to enjoy life forever in the new heavens and the new earth. This is our hope. So even as we appropriately grieve, we don't grieve as others do. We don't grieve as those who do not have hope, because we know Christ, who has been resurrected and has promised that we too, who trust in Him, who have not earned the salvation but trust in one who has earned it for us, we too will be resurrected together with all of the people of God. So we grieve with hope. And that is a powerful weapon in the midst of a world where there is such loss experienced. I was watching a video on YouTube. It's a Nigerian woman who is a worship leader, has a husband, has children. Can you imagine being a worship leader in a nation like this? Getting up publicly, week by week, they had on the video, she's beautiful song, beautiful voice, beautiful woman, wonderful clothing, and she's singing this song with the people like we do a responsive reading. It was kind of a song of response. And the people were singing, and just, to me, it's an astonishing thing to see in the midst of such savage persecution. And as she's being interviewed, the interviewer asked her a bunch of questions, and one of her answers about how she's doing this work in the midst of such darkness, she said, "You know what my greatest weapon is in the midst of all of the sadness, in the midst of all of the grief? It's worship. That's our greatest weapon. In the midst of all of the sadness, in the midst of all of the grief, is to move out with our eyes upon Jesus, knowing that He sees it all, knowing that nothing will escape His notice in the day of justice, and knowing that we will be resurrected in the last day. We worship." And that's what we're going to do now. We are going to grieve in prayer with our Nigerian brothers and sisters, and then we're going to stand up and we're going to sing, "Yes, I Will." And we're going to worship. So will you bow your heads with me now as we lament with hope? Our God, we grieve with our brothers and sisters in Nigeria who endure such unthinkable violence. Be a strong shield and a rock for those who are displaced. Be a comfort to those who grieve the loss of loved ones. Restore the hopes of those who have been the victims of sexual violence. Pour out your Spirit upon Nigerian Christians, that they would perceive your work in their hearts and in their lives. Change the hearts of those who attack Christians. Bring peace, O God. It seems like an impossible prayer, but we know you alone can do this. We ask this in the name of Jesus, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen.